Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
How to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. The Holy Spirit is the Christian life. And so open your Bibles, please, to a single verse of Scripture. Sometimes the biggest things, the best things, come in the smallest packages. And I want to point out to you first, if I possibly could, Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. A message that has been preached before, but adjusted for today because it has never meant more to me than it does right now. And I'm so thankful for the song that Meredith wrote and just let us in. What a treasure she is. And here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says, well, let me start in verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It means excessive, overflowing immorality. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if ever there was evidence that the Word of God is living and active, it's going to be how much the Spirit of God this moment. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to take this simple shrapnel of Scripture and cause it to birth a fresh spiritual life in the heart of every Christ follower, and cause those who do not know him to come to know today him whom to know is life eternal. Use this weak messenger in the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll come back to Ephesians 5 in a moment, but I want first to draw your attention to this reality. Follow along in your notes if it's helpful for you as you learn. I've been learning afresh in my study of this, and my goal unapologetically is that you would not just learn, but that you would embrace with your whole hearts what I'm about to share with you. Start here. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Let there be no confusion about that. Now, those who build their Christian life on experience have many thoughts on this point, but that cannot be refuted from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. How many Holy Spirits are there?
One.
And there is only one body, the body of Christ. You come into the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's a promise. As many as have received him, to those he's given the authority to be called the children of God. They're part of the family. They're in the body. How does it happen? You turn from your sin, and you embrace Jesus Christ by faith. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And in a moment of time, you're saved, just like that. It's the awesome central reality in the universe, the saving power of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:13, again, make a note of the reference, for by one Spirit are we all, say all, are we all baptized into one body. You get all of the Holy Spirit at conversion. Ephesians 1 says that he is the earnest of our inheritance. How many people have ever bought a condo or a home? Do you remember when you bought your first home? Hands up if you have that in your experience. Come on, hands up, church. If you have done that, you put down some earnest money when you did that. Did you put down some earnest money? Bad news, if you change your mind, you're not getting that money back, true or false? You don't get the earnest money back. The earnest is the proof that you're going to follow through on everything. And Ephesians 1 says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment on everything that He promises. Everything that will be yours through all of eternity is indicated to you today by the Holy Spirit. You get all of the Holy Spirit at conversion. You don't need to stay up late. You don't need to fall down. You don't need to beg and plead. God knows how to give good gifts to His children. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now that is an awesome reality. If you're a follower in Jesus Christ, think of it. You have all of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You say, well, I gotta tell you, James, I don't sense that. I don't feel that. I don't frequently experience that, which brings us to this. The question that you need to ask is not, do I have all the Holy Spirit? But does the Holy Spirit have all of me? All right? And that's not an issue of baptism. That's an issue of filling. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? And that's why we turn to the central passage in all of the New Testament on the filling of the Holy Spirit, just that instructive phrase backed up by every other chapter, every other book in all of the New Testament. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now let's begin to break that down a little bit. The Holy Spirit does not have every believer. That's a matter of Spirit filling. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. Which leads me to ask, I think it's appropriate today for your pastor to look at you and say, are you filled with the Holy Spirit now? Right now. Now you know that I'm inviting you to reflect upon that. And while I appreciate the enthusiasm of one or two calling out, I would invite you to reflect upon that and compare what the Scripture promises to your reality. This is foundational. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? Let's break that down a bit from our primary text, Ephesians 5:18. Start here. Spirit filling defined. Well, James, what do you mean exactly by spirit filling? The Greek pleroustha means filled, controlled, yes, intoxicated, thoroughly permeated, totally influenced. Now, to understand a word in the Bible, a lot of times we go and see, well, how is that word used elsewhere in the Bible? Let the Scriptures define itself. Let the Holy Spirit who gave us the Bible speak to how He uses the words He uses. That word pleroustha, translated in Ephesians 5:18, filled, is also used in Luke 4:28, where some of the religious leaders were angry about Jesus' teaching. And it says they were filled with rage. Have you ever been filled with anger? Have you ever been so angry about something that it didn't seem like there was anything else? I hope it was righteous anger. I have confessed before being sometimes filled with righteous anger, being sometimes filled, praise God, much less through the years, but being filled with unrighteous anger. But that sense of being totally about that one thing in that moment, that's the word filled here. Again, another example, in Acts 13:45, this word filled is used. It describes certain Jews who resented the success of Paul and Barnabas's ministry. They were looking at how God was using Paul and Barnabas, and the Bible says they were filled with jealousy. Not a struggle for me, but I have felt the struggle, let me tell you, of other people struggling with jealousy, looking at your ministry and saying, you know, why don't I have that? Why isn't that mine? And they were, listen, filled with, consumed with just that, nothing. You look at somebody and go, what is wrong with them? They're filled with that. Now, I don't want to preach today about anger, though that would build up Christ's church another time. I don't want to preach today about jealousy, though that would build up Christ's church another time. Right now, we're just trying to understand the scriptural usage of the term in our primary text, be filled with the Spirit. Many other New Testament examples could be given. It means, jot this down, to be overcome by a power greater than your own. That's what it means. It means to be overcome by a, why did I get so angry? Why am I so consumed with jealousy? It's like I got taken over by a power greater than my own. Right, correct. How awesome that the scripture says, be taken over by a power greater than your own, the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, maybe a further illustration will help. I've shared this before. Back in the 90s, I was mildly athletic, and turn to your neighbor and say, mildly. I was mildly athletic in the 90s. I used to play basketball 4 or 5 days a week, and I have, this is my best example of this. I was holding the basketball, and I was moving it like this, getting ready to do something, and the defender was quite aggressive, and right when I went like this, he went like this, and I felt his index finger go in my eye up to the second knuckle. In that moment, I was not a pastor. I was not a husband. I was not a father. I was not even a human being. I was one big throbbing eyeball. There was just that. Nothing else. I remember rolling on the ground in pain and seeing this big surging eyeball. That was me. I have never felt a pain like that. That's my best illustration of filled with pain. How about filled with joy? First thing comes to my mind, wedding day. Seeing my wife married outside, coming down my grandmother's driveway, sitting on the back of a red convertible beside her father, making her way. I knew where she was going. She was coming to the back of where the people were sitting in rows. She was going to walk down that aisle to me. I know when a lot of people meet her, they're like, there is a God. And that's how I felt. Listen. Filled with joy. There was nothing else, just that. Filled with anger, filled with jealousy, two biblical illustrations. Filled with pain, filled with joy, two personal illustrations. Now, back to the text. Do not be drunk with wine in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be thoroughly permeated, be controlled, be totally influenced, be overcome by a power greater than your own. All right, let's move to spirit filling analyzed now. Spirit filling, we're going to kind of analyze what's in the text. I want you to notice 4 things about Ephesians 5:18. We're studying the Bible. You with me? Awesome. So glad you're here. Ephesians 5:18, notice these 4 things. Notice first of all that it's a command. Now, God doesn't give a lot of suggestions, I understand. I mean, he's hardly ever like, hey, think this through. This might be good for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he never does that. Right? If God says it, he commands it. He's not the least bit concerned about whether you think he's overbearing. He knows what's best. He's not afraid to say it. Amen? So this is a command. This is in the command language, the grammar in the original language. And here's some good news. Here's some good news. Because he commands it, it's possible. God doesn't command us to do things and go, they're never going to be able to do that. Because he commands it, it's possible. Be filled with the Spirit. And nowhere in Scripture, by the way, nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to have the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit or sealed or baptized. Nowhere in Scripture. We have no part in those things. You can't get indwelled with the Spirit. That's what God does through repentance and faith in Christ. All right? You can't be... nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, as we are at conversion, kept by the power of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We have no part in this. This is where we get involved, right here. This is the only part we can participate in. Be filled with the Spirit. This we can have a part in because it's commanded. Here's the second thing, spirit filling analyzed. It's commanded. Secondly, it's passive. It's passive. Remember your English grammar class, God is implied as the source of the filling. We are being acted upon. We are the object of the action, the verb. God does the filling when we ask him. We can't do it for ourselves. We don't make it happen ourselves. It happens. Now, this is, we'll just make this a person. This glass of milk is a person. And this is a person making this glass of milk better. And a lot of Christians are like this. Saved. The Holy Spirit is in them, but he is not filling them. Okay? The filling of the Holy Spirit is when I am completely and totally and thoroughly permeated. And somebody lift up their voice and say, that changes everything. All right? That changes everything. It's one thing to be indwelt by the Spirit. That's God's gift to us. It's another thing to be filled with the Spirit. It is commanded and it is passive. I am inviting something to happen to me that is coming from a power that is not my own. Then notice this. It is plural. Now, you can't see this in your English Bible, but in the Greek, the command is plural. It's important. I'm taking the time to analyze this technically for you because so much of your life hinges upon your right understanding of this. And because it is plural, hear me, it is for every believer. It's as if he's saying, all of you, every Ephesian, be filled with the Spirit. This is not for the spiritually elite. If you've believed the lie of the enemy that joy and victory and freedom from fear and delight in the things of the Lord, if you have believed that that's for another Christian, but somehow it's not for you, you have been lied to. Somebody lift up their voice and shout, it's for me. That's right from the text, right from the Word of God. This is foundational. It's a command. It's passive. It's plural. It's a command. I can do it. It's passive. It happens to me. It's plural. It's for everyone. And then it's in the present tense. Again, some translations have this. This is as important as anything I've said so far. Because it's in the present tense, we don't have this tense in English. Because it's in the present tense in the original language, it refers to continuous action. So the most technical translation would not be filled, but would actually be being filled. Be continuously filled. Be filled. And be filled again and again And again, jot this down. I should have put this on a lower third. One baptism, many fillings. This is where much of believing Christianity gets it wrong. So let me give some proof. Never in the New Testament do you ever see a believer baptized in the Holy Spirit more than once. Never. The believers at Pentecost were filled once, Acts 2:4, and those same believers were filled again, Acts 4:31. They were praying. They were filled at Pentecost, then they were in an upper room praying, and the Bible says, and the Spirit of God fell, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and spoke the word of God with boldness. This is so important to your theology. One baptism, many fillings. Say it.
One baptism,
many fillings. Many fillings. Paul was filled once in Acts 9:17. Paul was filled again in Acts 13:9. One baptism, many fillings. That Spirit filling analyzed. Now Spirit filling illustrated. I love illustrations. I hope I don't wear you out with all my illustrations. I try so hard to make them fresh and personal and create a connection between us. But let me just say that by far, and all God's people said,
by far
the best illustration is always the biblical illustration. And as it relates to the filling of the Holy Spirit, we need search no further than the text itself, which interestingly compares being filled with the Holy Spirit to what? Come on, to what? Look at your Bible. It's called a negative illustration. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's not a random thing. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures. That's why it's so amazing, the consistency that we see. Clearly, one, many human authors, one divine author. Amen?
Amen.
And so the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible, and that's why in the Gospels, he's telling Luke that it's like drunkenness. That's why in the book of Acts, the people are saying it looks like drunkenness at Pentecost. That's why Paul the Apostle, who wasn't even saved when all that was happening, is writing to the Ephesians, and he's saying, not like drunkenness. The Holy Spirit is giving this illustration no less than three times. Luke 1:15, Acts 2:4 and 13, here Ephesians 5:18. It must be a good illustration. Now, how does that illustrate Holy Spirit filling drunkenness? Well, when a person is drunk, let me just talk about this for a minute, delicately. I hope you don't have a personal testimony in this regard, but I say to my own shame that as a rebellious adolescent, I had some experience in this regard, and I praise Jesus Christ this morning that that has been many decades out of my life. But I do understand that when a person is drunk, they don't act like themselves anymore. They say all kinds of things that amuse and amaze people because they have no control over their tongue. And some drunks are funny drunks. They make everyone laugh. And some drunks are angry drunks, and they make everyone suffer. But what they have in common is they have no control over their tongue. The police pull over someone drifting on the road, over the line. Oh, hang on, siren. We might have someone here who is going to pull them over, going to get them out of the car. Going to make him walk a line, going to make him do some things physically that show that he has control over his body, because people who are drunk have no control over what they say, and they have no control. They don't have control over their body. Ask a drunk person a simple question, you could get any answer. You really have no idea what's going to come out of their mouth. The reason you could get any answer is because they've lost control of their mind. They can't control their mind the way that they can become very fearful or anxious or laugh endlessly about something that no one else can hardly see the humor in because their mind, they have lost control. They can become fearful and paranoid and angry or silly because they have no control over their emotions. Why are you crying? Why are you laughing? I'm drunk. They wouldn't be able to answer the question because they have no control over their tongue or their body or their mind or their emotions. Now, nowhere does the Bible commend losing control. The point is not lose control with alcohol or lose control with the Holy Spirit. That is wrong. Come on, say it. Say that's wrong. That is wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's lose control with alcohol, give control to a substance and be a fool, or give control to a person and have an awesome life. That's the point. Because it is true that when I am truly filled with the Holy Spirit, I am no longer the one controlling my speech. I'm saying the things that the Spirit of God provokes me to say or not say. And when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I am no longer controlling my body. I go to the places where the Spirit wants me to go, and I don't go to the places where He convicts me not to go. And when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, my mind is centered on the things of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. And when I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit, I'm not consumed with fear. I'm not consumed with doubt. I'm not consumed with emotional excess of various kinds. I think that's super clear. I hope it is. When the Holy Spirit fills us, He takes control of us. Well, then why aren't we more controlled by the Holy Spirit? Let me just draw your attention to a couple of things just really quickly. These are all scriptures that I've committed to memory, but just to give you kind of a sense of it. Let me see. Are you struggling to believe the gospel? Well, John 6 says that no one comes unless the Spirit draws them. Okay? And are you struggling with assurance of salvation? Am I really saved? Well, Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How's that going? Are you heavy-hearted? Are you burdened at church today? Jesus said in John 14, I will send you another comforter. That the Holy Spirit is a comforter and He gives comfort to us. When He's filling us, we are comforted. The Bible says that He is our strength, but if you're at church today and you're filled with weakness, you may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're battling fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but we have been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind or a controlled mind, controlled by the Spirit. My mind's not wandering into 1,000 things. My mind's not going 1,000 places, not when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have a tough decision to make and you're really wrestling with it. John 16, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and would guide us into truth, that He would remind us of the things that Jesus said and He would guide our thinking. Maybe you've been battling the flesh this week, struggling with temptation. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It goes on to say, for the flesh desires against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you cannot do the things that you want to. And if you think you're beyond that, I can assure you, you're not. Even Paul said in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep on doing them. What's wrong with me? Oh, wretched man that I am, he said.
And then he goes on with the answer, which is Romans chapter 8, and he lays out so beautifully the life in the Spirit, the life in the Spirit, the life of being filled with the Spirit of God. How many things has God promised to give you in his word? Joy, victory, peace, confidence, and you're living without them. Why? Because they come from the Holy Spirit. These are all ministries of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Why am I not experiencing these things? Well, because you cannot lose the Holy Spirit. He will always be in you, but he will not always be filling you. And you should not answer so quickly, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you? Are you really? Let me show you really quickly from the Bible what hinders or even forfeits Spirit filling. All right? And these things should be proven to us from the Bible. Let me show them to you in the Bible. What hinders Spirit filling? Number one, resisting the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, Peter was preaching a powerful message, and those who were hearing him did not want to hear it and were truly despising the things that he was saying. As he came to the conclusion of his message, Acts 7, 51, he looks at the people he's preaching to. I pray that I never have to say this, and it's the opposite of how I feel about you. But Stephen said to the people he was preaching to, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. The truth of the matter is that not every person at church today is submissive to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts you to do things and you don't do it. You come to church and you sit and you listen, and the Spirit of God directs you to forgive, directs you to forbear, directs you to give, directs you to serve, whatever it is. And you don't do it. And you forfeit the Spirit's filling. And if the truth were known, for some of you, your dad was just the same way. So conscientious about getting to church and so disinterested in ever actually doing what the Scriptures command. And that forfeits the Holy Spirit's filling. And you sit as I preach and you listen because I make you. And you resist the Holy Spirit. And you have no intention really of doing anything other than getting to the end of the service and going home. And I'm not judging your posture. And I'm not trying to get you to unfold your hands if that's a comfortable way for you to sit. But if the posture reflects your heart, receive the reproof and humble yourself. And properly calculate what is lost to you and to those you love, because you are not more frequently filled with the Holy Spirit. What loss. What great loss. And then this, what I'm going to call a desiring against the Spirit, or some translations would say lusting against the Spirit. Epithumia is an emotional wanting. And Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, listen. For the flesh, that's my old nature, my old desires, the flesh desires against the Spirit. And the Spirit desires against the flesh. There's a war going on. You feel it. I feel it. I feel it every day. I feel it every week. Look at that. Think about that. Hold on to that. Let that go. Don't do that. Do that instead. There's a battle going on. If you're not feeling it, you're not saved. But if you're constantly desiring against the Spirit and your flesh is getting the victory, you forfeit the Holy Spirit's filling. Here's three more quickly. Grieving the Holy Spirit. I've talked about this more frequently.
Ephesians chapter 4, just back one chapter, there's a bunch of relational exhortations here. Put away falsehood, speak truth with your neighbor, Ephesians 4:25. We're members of one another. Be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Let the thief no longer steal. Work with your own hands. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. All of that, and then this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All right? It's so interesting. Ephesians 4:30. You're in Ephesians 5. You should be able to look right at that super easy. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word grieved there is the word lupeo, which means to cause pain, or literally sorrow. It's actually the feelings that accompany repentance, according to 2 Corinthians 7. And you make the Holy Spirit regret his presence with you when you grieve the Spirit. Oswald Sanders, the great missionary now with the Lord, said, grieve is a love word. You can frustrate or anger your enemies, but only loved ones can be grieved. Now notice the second part of Ephesians 5:30, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Are you a Christ follower through faith in him? God gave you his Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion. And not only will he not leave you, he cannot leave you. So that everything that you look at, you shouldn't look at. He's right there with you. And every place you go that you should not go, he's right there with you. By him you are sealed to the day of redemption, when God gives everything that he's promised and we're with him in eternity. This is a done deal. As one of God's children, you've been given the Holy Spirit. It's his earnest, it's his down payment on everything to come. That will never change. Because that will never change, the Holy Spirit cannot leave us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you sure do grieve me a lot. We make the Spirit sad. Why are we looking at this? Why are we talking like this? Why are we going here? Why is this happening right now? And we grieve the Spirit, and we forfeit his filling. And then quenching the Spirit. We'll get to the context of this in a couple of weeks, because as hope is springing eternal, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The word quench is used in Ephesians 6 to describe what we do with the fiery darts of the enemy. Here comes this temptation, and we, with the shield of faith, we quench the fiery darts of the enemy. We put the fire out, and we defeat his lies, and we destroy his intended result. Well, take that word quench, put it over with the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We put the Spirit's fire out. We destroy his intended purpose in our life. We quench the Spirit. And how many Christians would have to confess today, I'm not fired up about the Lord like I once was. I'm just not. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. But I'm happy to tell you that the fire was never you. The fire is the Holy Spirit. And when we quench the Holy Spirit, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we do things he doesn't want us to do. When we quench the Holy Spirit, we refuse to do the things that he does want us to do. Quench not the Spirit. And you're fighting with someone in your family, and you have a heated exchange, and in a matter of minutes, I hope, or hours certainly, you think to yourself,
That was regrettable. And the Holy Spirit says to you, go say you're sorry. Be the first person. Like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And the Holy Spirit says, go say you're sorry. And be the first person. You're like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And the Holy Spirit says, go say you're sorry. Be the first person. You're like, I'm not doing that. And the Holy Spirit says, and you've quenched the spirit. You don't even hear it anymore. And you're not even convicted about it anymore. You don't even feel bad anymore. Because the Spirit was sent to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And we sin against the Spirit by hindering and desiring against and grieving and quenching the Spirit. Well, that can't go on forever. Also coming up in 1 Thessalonians in the message next week is rejecting the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the context of sexual sin, a message I couldn't give on Mother's Day and a message that I could not give on Foundation Sunday, but trust me, it's coming back. I dare you to come to church early next week. And in that passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man. The word there, I'll break it down next week, but I think a better word there is rejects. Not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The messenger of God in your life is not your pastor. And the messenger of God in your life is not ultimately even the Bible. The messenger of God in your life is the Holy Spirit. And when you say, no, 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 you can't hear him anymore. Why are so many Christians so cheerless? Why are so many Christians so sad and so filled with fear and so far from the birthright that they have as blood-bought sons and daughters of the living God through faith in Jesus? Here's why. My most important sentence in 27 years of preaching to this church, my greatest insight that the Lord has ever given me about the Christian life. Here it is. Do you know what I'm going to say? God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life. Only for him, by the Spirit, to live his life through you. And Pastor James, and Kathy, and Pastor Rick, and Lynn, and Pastor Jeff, and Bethany, and Pastor Kurt, and Julie, and I could go right down the list. They are an awesome force for God when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are a massive problem in the way of God when they are in the flesh. It's true of all of us. Someone say it's true of me. So what then? Let's talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Recognize your need to be filled. Just in humility, just say, God, I think I haven't been filled with your Spirit. I think I've been trying on my own. I think I've been just all my own energies, all my own efforts. No wonder I'm so tired. God, I just need to be filled with your Spirit again. Just recognize your need. And then this. Just confess all known sin. If you're struggling with the list, check with some people in your family. They'll be super helpful there. And when the Holy Spirit reveals something, if I could take one thing out of this world, I swear I would take stubborn Christians. Can't tell them anything. Can't hear anything. So doggone right about everything. Can't you call to mind some sin to confess and forsake? Can't you think of some things that may have grieved the Spirit, may have quenched the Spirit? In this moment, right now, in fact, just bow with me. In this moment, just confess it and forsake it. It's sin, God, just like you said. I have no excuse. I have no defense. Nothing that anyone else did in any way justifies what I said. I know better. I knew the right. I chose the wrong. And I'm sorry. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit does not fill dirty Christian hearts, but he does cleanse. He does wash. Recognize your need to be filled. Confess all known sin. Yield yourself completely to God. Whatever you want from me, God. I've been selfish, but I don't want to be selfish. Who do you want me to help? Where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to say? I'm yours. Just yield yourself completely to the Holy Spirit. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You're not your own. Yield yourself completely to God's purposes. And then, already quoted Luke 11, ask God to fill you. Meredith's going to sing a song over us in just a second. With your eyes, heads bowed, you don't need to look up here. You've seen her. You've seen her sing 1,000 times. Just look inside. And just pray and ask to be filled. You might just open your hands there where you are. It's like a symbol of your openness to God. And just open your hands in your lap. And just pray, Spirit of God, I want to confess all known sin. Bring it to mind. I was short with my kids. I was selfish with my time. I was lustful with my eyes. I was greedy in my heart. I confess all known sin. Yield yourself completely to God. Now pray. As Meredith sings, pray and just invite. You don't need to beg. You don't need to plead. God knows how to give good gifts to his children. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and believe that he is doing it.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.